is our Savior. He is our healer. He is our provider. He is our banner. He is our King. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Well, on a much lighter note, President Donald Trump, in his inauguration address, used a word. It was a very colorful word. The word was carnage. And the reason I say that word is because right now at my house, there is carnage. It's my fault. I brought in the 12 to 18 hour stomach virus. They are all down, strewn about. And that is why you see none of them here today. We may need Kenny and your brother there to come over and pray for these folks, you know. Praise God, we're getting through it. It goes through our family in about 12 hours, and then you eat, and then you're back up on your feet. But Wendy, I know, so badly want to be here to see you guys off, and there's still time. Maybe she can get in touch with you. Who knows what's going to happen there. But either way, enough of that. There's Jesus. He's in a garden called Gethsemane one evening after supper with some of his closest friends. Judas, who was one of the original 12 apostles chosen by Christ, had decided earlier to betray him. So he goes and he finds some men armed with clubs and swords. They come together as a group. They find Jesus in the garden after supper one evening with his friends, and they arrested him there. Jesus was betrayed by a kiss. I wonder if, as they were taking Jesus away, if Jesus looked over his shoulder and saw his friends running from him in terror. Jesus was alone. And the men, armed with clubs and swords, led him to an illegal meeting of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council in Jerusalem at the time. While he was there at that illegal meeting of the Sanhedrin, they mocked him, they punched him in the face, they accused him falsely of all sorts of things, until finally the high priest himself stood up and he asked the question that everybody wanted the answer to. And the question is, are you the Messiah? Jesus says, yeah. Well, at that, the Sanhedrin lost their minds. The high priest himself ripped his high priestly robes, which was a heinous sin in the nation of Israel. You did not do that. Either way, at that moment, they decided that Jesus was to be crucified. There's one big problem, though, and that is the Jews had no authority on their own to crucify anybody. The only ones who did was the occupying government of Rome. So they take Jesus over to a gentleman named Pontius Pilate. You ever hear that name before? Sure you did. Pontius Pilate was the governor. And so they bring him to Pontius Pilate. They tell him what's going on. So Pontius Pilate examines Jesus. And at the end of his examination, he reports back to the Sanhedrin saying, I find no basis for any charge whatsoever against this man. I'm releasing him. Well, the leaders of Israel, they had a contingency plan. And the contingency plan was very simple. They would rouse the crowds. And so as Pilate was speaking, the crowds began to cry out, crucify, crucify, crucify Jesus. Pilate acquiesced. Interestingly enough, the reason he acquiesced was because he was already under some pretty heavy political pressure. There were things going on in his district that his higher-ups were not very happy about, and the last thing he needed was a riot on his hands. So he looks at the leaders of Israel, and he says, his blood is on your hands. They said, fine by us. And they started the process of crucifying our Lord. You know it began with a whipping. The whipping was so bad that they could not finish the whipping. Because if they would have finished the whipping, it's very possible they would have killed Jesus right then and there. And they couldn't do that. They wanted to kill him on the cross, which kind of gets me a little bit. Like, you're going to kill him one way or the other. What do you care if you kill him with the whip or you kill him on the cross? Well, the Russians had, or the Russians, the... The whole time I'm preaching this, I'm thinking about the riots in Washington and then the Russians come out. That must have been some kind of weird Freudian slip. The Romans. The Romans had their reasons. So they stopped the whipping. He was whipped so bad that many scholars believe that you could see his internal organs through his back. He could hardly stand, but they got to get him to the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha, because that's where they were crucifying the people. And so they give Jesus a cross piece to carry throughout the streets of Jerusalem up to the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha. Well, Jesus isn't going to get there. And he falls down and he cannot get up any longer. So they pick out an innocent bystander from the crowd. The guy's name was Simon. He was a Jew from Cyrene who came to town to celebrate the Passover feast. And now all of a sudden, the Roman centurions are grabbing a hold of him saying, you carry this guy's cross. He didn't have a choice. You didn't say to the Roman centurions, no. It would probably go bad with you rather quickly. So Simon picks up the cross. Jesus somehow, someway makes his way up to the Hill of the Skull. And there they crucified our Lord. As far as I know, there were no Russians available there. And as I think about Jesus on the cross, I think about how the cross itself was one of the worst forms of execution that mankind has ever come up with. Well, he was on the cross for a number of hours, and he was suffering in a myriad of different ways until finally Jesus says to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost and he died. That, of course, is a very short synopsis of the last hours before the death of Jesus. What always gets me about this story, though, is the fact that Jesus did not have to do it. Not only that, but any time during the process, Jesus could have called down legions of angels, destroy everybody, and in essence, start again. Well, he chose not to do that either. So why did Jesus go through the suffering that he went through? I shared briefly some of the physical suffering he went through, not even the emotional or the spiritual suffering. The Bible says that he had the sins of the world upon himself while he was on the cross. I'm not 100% sure what that means, but could you imagine the weight he felt? You could argue that Jesus suffered just as much, if not more than anybody else in the history of the world at that moment. And I don't know if you would be too far off. It was bad. He didn't have to do it. He could have gotten himself out of it. He did not do either of those things. Why? Well, the answer is because the world had fallen into sin. Sin separates us from God. The only way to take away, cancel, or forgive sin is for Jesus, the Son of God and God in the flesh, to come down, put on flesh, and go to the cross. Die. Cross. Then any person, whether Jew or non-Jew, who puts his or her faith in Christ as Lord and Messiah, now their sins are forgiven. And instead of being under judgment, which, as the Apostle Paul called, was destruction, now they receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the cross. Amen? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for the cross. As I was thinking about all of this week, I realized that Jesus was incredibly resilient. When you think about those final hours, man, he never gave up. Now, at one point, he wanted to change the story. He wanted to change the avenue as to how he would save the world. If you remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Judas and the crowds come, he says to his father, I don't want to do this. That's my summary. The way Jesus says it was, if you can take this cup from me, please do it. But at the end of the day, Jesus said, not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus knew what he was getting himself into, and yet he was resilient. He never threw in the towel. He never gave up. He never whined. He never complained. He never threw a hissy fit. Jesus was resilient. We are in a now five-part series. It was originally a four-part series. It's now a five-part series on resilience. And I had shared with you the last couple of weeks that we were going to take a look at resilience, what it is, what it means to us through the lives of four ladies from the Old Testament. So far, we've looked at three of them. The first two were Ruth and Rahab. Ruth and Rahab were both not Jewish. They were Gentiles. As such, they worshiped idols. On top of that, Rahab herself, we know from the Bible, was a prostitute. Well, one thing leads to another, and they are faced with troubled times and a truly uncertain future. The decision that they had to make would change the course of their lives. But they made the change and they made the decision anyway. The decision was to put their faith in God. And when they did that, they walked it out. They were resilient in the midst of change, transition, and an uncertain future. Their stories are so powerful, the change was so great, that both of those Gentile idolatrous women, one who was a prostitute, are now both in the bloodline, the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself. Just read the genealogy of Matthew. That's faith. That's resilience. Last Sunday, we took a look at a queen. Her name was Esther. Esther had it all. Esther was married to arguably the most powerful man on earth at the time, King Xerxes, who was residing over one of the largest empires the world has ever seen, even to this day. But somehow, some way, Xerxes was schnookered. Gotta love that word. Everybody say it. Say schnookered. See, now you're laughing and smiling. You can't help yourself. He got schnookered by a guy named Haman, who had the king use his signet ring, signing the obliteration, the genocide of the entire Jewish nation, of which Esther belonged. Esther was Jewish. Man, she's in between a rock and a hard place. What she must have experienced in those days, well, I'm not signing up for it, okay? I don't need that kind of stuff. She was staring death in the face in a couple of different ways, but she decided to do something about it. She fasts. She calls all the people to a fast. She approaches the king. You can't approach the king without being asked. If you do, and he does not extend his scepter to you, you're done. She had not seen the king, I believe, in over a month. She comes to the king. The king extends the scepter. Over the course of the next few days, she shares with the king what's happening. The king loses his mind, kills Haman, signs a counter order for the Jews to defend themselves. Because of Esther's courage, genocide was averted. Praise the Lord. Right? She was resilient. In the face of death, she stared it down and she did what she needed to do. Well, Jesus is not a woman. Okay? We're going to save the fourth woman for next week. But I love Jesus' story. It is the story of stories. It's the greatest story ever told. And as I said before, we see the same resilience in Christ that we saw in Ruth, Rahab, and in Esther. And I asked the question before, why did Jesus go through with it? Why did he do it? And the answer was sin, but there's another part of the answer that's just important. Jesus was resilient. Jesus did not throw in the towel. He did not quit because he loved. I want to share three scriptures with you. The first one we probably don't even need to put up on the overhead, but we will anyway. John 3:16. Probably the most translated verse in the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's speaking about how God the Father sent God the Son. And notice, God the Father hated the world. God the Father was fed up with the world. God the Father was done with the world. Is that what it says? No. God the Father loved the world. He sends Jesus. Jesus walks in obedience to his Father. Why? Because they love you. They love us. They love those who disagree with us. They love those who would consider us our enemies. They love our friends. Why do they love us? Well, take a look at the next verse, 1 John 4, verse 8. I think this sums it up rather tidily, if you ask me. 1 John 4, 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is, everybody, love. You all know that verse, right? God is love. It is probably his defining characteristic. If you are looking at God, you are staring love in the face. So God is love, and he so loved the world that he sends his one and only Son to die for it. And here's a third scripture. And I believe that we see the fact that God is love flowing in and through Jesus as he looks at his people. Take a look at Luke 19, verses 41 and 42. As he, meaning Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. I read that rather straightforward. Jesus is weeping as he says these words. And the reason he is weeping is because his own people, of which he was one, the Jews, they didn't recognize him. They didn't see who he really was at that point. And he knew he was about to be rejected by them. Many in the crowds were going to say, crucify. He's weeping for them, not because he needed to be famous, not because they wouldn't accept him as king. He wept for them. He wept for them because he loved them. And because he loved them, he was resilient. And he didn't quit. You know, as I look through the last 3 weeks on resilience, first week was Ruth and Rahab. Last week's Queen Esther. Today is Jesus. Next week will be a lady that you're probably not very familiar with. Her name is Leah. We're going to talk about her story. It's a crazy story, but you're going to see resilience in her as well. Over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about resilience, and I believe that there are three things that we've seen in each of these that will help us, enable us to be resilient. The first one is faith. Ruth and Rahab put their faith and their trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the universe. We would say today they put their faith and they got saved. And because of that, they faced a future. They faced troubling times with hope. Their faith helped them be resilient. When you think of Esther, the word that came to my mind this morning as I was looking over the sermon one last time was courage. Here's a woman of great courage, willing to lay down her own life, potentially, in the throne room of her husband, the king, who, if you read through the book of Esther, wasn't quite all there. This was not an easy thing. This was not a done deal. She was willing to lay it all down for the salvation of her people. That's courage. And number three, we see that Jesus is resilient. He goes to the cross. He goes through the cross because of love. So if we ask the question, how can I be resilient? I want to be more resilient than I am. I mean, if you're anything like me, there are times when I'm good to go and I take the world by the horns. Then there are other times when I want to go sit in a corner with a milkshake. I say, Wendy, you go take the world by the horns. I got a milkshake. I think the best part about it is if you could take the world by the horns with a milkshake in the other hand. Now we're talking. The point that I'm trying to make here, if you haven't gotten it already, is there are times when I am not resilient. I'm not. And the truth is, the same goes for you, I would think, at times. I don't know that for a fact, but I have a feeling that we're all in the same boat one way or the other. Lord, you're calling me to resilience. You're calling me to not give up, but to stay strong no matter what comes my way. How do I do that, God? Trust Him. Allow the Spirit to give you the courage you need and walk in love. Those three all kind of work together too, by the way. I think the more faith and trust that we put in God, the more courage or courageous we'll be. And the more that we love somebody, the more that we're not going to give up, even when times get tough. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together. Sharon, can you come on the piano? Is Sharon Fisher here still? There she is, okay. You know, Russ and Carol, you're going through this transition. Wendy and I and the kids know it rather well. We just went through the same transition less than a year ago. It's not easy. But you know as well as I do that God is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And the truth is, the same goes for us. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He'll be with you always, even to the ends of this earth. Right? I don't know where the end of the earth is, but I think that means the whole thing. No matter where you go, He is with you. Trust Him. Be courageous. And love. Father, let's go ahead and just raise our hands to the King right now, even as we bow our heads. Lord, Your Word in the New Testament says that the Old Covenant Scriptures and the history of Israel has been written down, even for Gentiles, that we can learn. Father, we are learning from the likes of Ruth and Rahab and Esther. We see their resilience in action. We see Your hand upon their lives. We see their faith. We see their courage. And at the end of the day, Lord, we're not a whole lot different than they are. Common folks. Yes, Esther became uncommon when she became queen, but prior to that, she's not a whole lot different than we are. And then we see, Lord, Your hand upon Esther. She's courageous. And then, Jesus, we see You. And in the midst of the beating, in the midst of the rejection, in the midst of the loneliness, my God, why have You forsaken me? You loved. You wept over Jerusalem. Not the buildings, but the people. Oh, Jerusalem. Father, I believe You're looking at this world today and You're weeping. So many are hurting. So many are struggling. So many are railing. Lord God, our prayer right now for us, our families, those who could not be here with us today for whatever reason, sickness, travel, whatever. Our prayer today, Lord, is that You would infuse us with the faith of a mustard seed. You would infuse us with the courage of Esther. And You would infuse us with the very love of the Holy Spirit, that we would be resilient, not just for ourselves or our marriages or our families or for this church. Yes, start there. But Lord, for the world who desperately needs You, infuse us right now, Father. Just spend a moment crying out to the Lord. Praise His name, whatever it might be. Just take a moment and allow the Lord to speak to your hearts. Allow the Lord to fill you afresh. Hallelujah. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, may faith flow in this congregation. Faith for healings. Faith for salvation. Faith in the midst of troubling and uncertain times. Oh, hallelujah. Praise You, Jesus. Increase our faith, oh God. And Lord, we ask that You would strengthen us by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we would take courage. As You said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. You would say the same to us. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. For as I was with Moses, so I am also with You. And I will never leave You nor forsake You. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. And Holy Spirit, the first part of Your fruit is love. Our hearts today is that Your love would find us as a conduit and that we would say, Lord, here we are, love through us. May your type of love be our type of love. May it be overflowing to forgiving one another. May it overflow to forgive others who have hurt us. Lord, may it overflow that we would be there for one another. May your love flow so through us that it would flow out of us into the communities in which we live, that they would hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all of this, Lord, strengthen us to be resilient. Hallelujah. Just begin to praise him right now. Hallelujah. Bless your name, O God. Bless your name. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Hallelujah. Jesus. We love you. We love you, O God. Can you go ahead and take someone's hand next to you right now? I want to close in prayer. And as always, don't let today be an ending prayer or something. Let it be a continuation. The Bible says we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We are to pray without ceasing, continuing to come into his presence, seeking and hungering after God as the deer pants for streams of water. This is his heart for your life, for mine, for ours. The very presence and power of God will be ours. Lord, you've heard our petitions. Many in here, as we were praying just a moment ago, may have very well lifted up secret petitions of their hearts. Lord, move according to your wisdom and your power. But Lord, as we close in prayer and get ready to have a wonderful lunch together, as we get ready to take a one-time offering and a pledge for the refurb of this building, which you have blessed us with so abundantly, may unity reign. Lord, we talk about faith. We talk about courage. We talk about love. There is another piece of the puzzle, and that is we need each other. So, Lord, may we continue as a congregation to keep the unity of the Spirit, that you would protect us from the evil one who seeks to steal, kill, destroy, divide. He's a liar. He's a thief. But greater are you in us than he that is in this world. So, Father, may we continue to be unified, just as our hands are united with another brother or sister. And may that unity even grow, and may it be pleasing in your eyes, O God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. Give him a clap offering. He's worthy. Okay, now, before, here, let me get,